Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I don't know if you know this or not, but I've been here before. And as I look out, I see people that I've seen before, and I'm really glad to see you. But when I go to churches more than once and I go back and find out that there are people there that I haven't seen before, that's a good sign. And I'm glad you're here, too. Thank you for coming out. I don't know if you knew this or not, but this weekend, this church is focusing on its mission, the mission of telling the world about Jesus, transforming the world into the kingdom of God. And if you knew that and you came anyway, you're a brave person. Because you know what's coming. I don't have to tell you. You already know what's coming. You know that this church, the elders and the pastors of this church, are now going to challenge you today through me. They're going to challenge you to become more engaged in this thing called the mission. Everybody in the world needs a reason for living. And the reason that Jesus has given to us is this thing called the mission of spreading the word about him to our next door neighbors, to people in this city, to the prison ministry that this church has, to the short-term mission trips this church takes, to the world. Now, to do that this morning, we're going to take a look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is a wonderful passage. It's one that many of us have heard before. It's about Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of Jesus, the father of every person that follows Jesus. Hear now the word of God in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we turn to you, having heard these words that were written thousands of years ago, spoken even before that. Words spoken to our father Abraham. And we turn to you now, because we call no one our teacher but you. We trust no one the way we trust you. We hope in no one the way we hope in you. So we call on you now to send Holy Spirit to us. May he come. May he fill every heart in this room, that we may hear your word, that we may learn it, that we may see it afresh, love you and cherish you more because of what you teach us today. Amen. I think every child when they grow up realizes this, but I really have realized it dramatically in recent years. My mother told me all kinds of things that weren't true. But she did tell me one thing that I remember very clearly that has been ever so true. And it happened one day when I came back from school and some boys had teased me on the way home. They called me some pretty bad names, and I didn't even know what many of the names meant. But I got home, and I asked my mom, I said, "Why do they do this?" And I was just crying and crying, and she sat me down, and she said this. She said, "Richie, if one person calls you a bad name, just forget it. Now, if two or three people call you a bad name, you ought to think about it for a minute. But if everybody calls you that bad name, it's probably true." Hasn't that proven to be true in your life? Well, if you're visiting this morning, if you're new to this church, you may not have even known that this was a Presbyterian church. It was out there on the sign, but you may not have known that. And if you're here today and you knew that you were coming to a Presbyterian church, I hate to tell you this, but everybody in the world calls us a bad name. Not just one or two, but everybody. Practically everywhere you go in the world where they have heard about us and our kind of Christianity, they have a terminology that they use to describe us, and you've heard it before. We are the frozen chosen. And I think you know why they say that about us. It's because we do talk about being chosen by God, but it's also because, well, let's just face it, as good as our worship services are, they're not the most exciting thing in the world. And as nice as you are in this church, we're probably not the friendliest people in the world. And even more than that, once we decide how things are going to be done, we're going to do it that way forever. Now, if everybody calls you frozen chosen, there's probably some truth in it. And if there were one thing that's an obstacle to you and me being involved in the mission of Jesus, God's mission for his people in this world, it would have to be this tendency that we have of being the frozen chosen. And that's an important theme for us to think about this morning as we have just read this passage, because this is the passage in the Bible where God calls Father Abraham to be his and sets him on a mission of spreading his word, not just among his own family, but among the neighbors around him and throughout the entire world. It was a great mission. But when God chose him for that mission, right up front, at the very beginning, he made it very clear to Abram, Abram, you can't freeze up on me. If you do, I'm going to push you to the side and we'll go on without you. And the way God made that clear to him was by the things that he said. And what we're going to look and is we're going to see what kinds of things God said to Abram that would keep anyone from freezing up, but they'll just hear it and just learn from it and put it into their lives. And this is the first thing that God said to Abram. He said, Abram, you're going to have to figure out once and for all in whom you are going to trust. Listen to what God said to Abram in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. This verse is about in whom are you going to trust, Abram? Because God is asking Abram here, commanding Abram here, to risk something. Now, I know that when you think about Abraham, if you ever think about him, we usually think about him the ways we see him in movies or we see him in children's literature. And the impression we often have about Abram is that he was an ancient Bedouin, a wanderer, someone who really didn't have much. Now, I've lived among Bedouins. I know what they're like. They have a tent. They have some children. They have goats and sheep. Nowadays, they often have a Nissan truck behind the tent with a satellite dish. They didn't have that back in Abram's day, but they did have Bedouins back in Abram's day. And these were people who would wander from place to place to place because, as you know, grass doesn't grow very plentifully in that part of the world. So you'd have to go to one place, you eat up the grass, and then you go to the next place, and your sheep eat up the grass there. You go to the next place. Now, if this is what you think Abram was like, that he was a poor Bedouin, then you might wonder, what's the big deal that God would say to him, now get up and go. Leave everything behind, because after all, he was going to do that in a week or two anyway, right? But actually, God is commanding Abram here to risk quite a bit. Abram lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans. And if any of you have been to Iraq in the recent conflicts, you know where Ur of the Chaldeans is. Around 2000 BC, it was one of five rather major cities. In fact, they were wealthy cities. So wealthy that in many of them, they actually had running water in the homes of people in the middle class. That's how it was in 2000 BC. That's how wealthy they were. And if Jewish tradition is right, that Abram's father, Terah, was an idol maker, then that meant he traded in silver and gold. Abram was wealthy. And when you look at the story of his life in the Bible, you see how many servants he had, how many camels he had, how large this entourage was. He was a wealthy man. Now, just like today in the Middle East, in Abram's day, your business connections, your social standing, your ability to secure your life was all tied into your extended family. You did business with your cousins and with your nephews, not with strangers. So when God says to Abram, Abram, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your household. I want you to let all those things go. He was telling him to do quite a bit and to risk everything he had ever worked for all of his life. You know what it's like. Abram was just like you and me. What did he spend his time thinking about and working for? Security. What did he spend his time working for, thinking about all the time? Making sure that everything's okay economically. Making sure I'm safe. Making sure my family's okay. Making sure of all these sorts of things. And God says, if you're going to be my man on a mission, you've got to risk it all for me. And it was even worse than that, because at the end of verse 1, do you remember what God says to him? He says, and go to the land I will show you. And it's just as ambiguous as it sounds. God did not tell him where he was to go. Now, in that day, there were waves of migration, and all of them were moving to the west. So Abram understood where, in what direction he was going. It was one of these go west young man, but he didn't know exactly where he was to go. And God actually doesn't even tell him that he's arrived there until around verse 6 of this chapter. So Abram is called to follow God on a mission, not even knowing what the future holds for him. I mean, think about it this way. If I were to pull up after church today in my rental car and open the passenger door as you're coming out, and if I were to say to you, come on, let's go on a trip, what would be the first thing you'd say to me? Where are we going? And if I said to you, oh, don't worry about that, you'll know when we get there, just come on, get in, you'd be a fool to get in the car with me. You know, there are lots of preachers in this world that are axe murderers. And you might end up on the side of the road tonight where you don't want to be in about 15 different pieces. So you wouldn't get in the car with me. No, you'd be a fool to get in the car with me. Crazy. But I want to tell you this. There are three children today who live in Jackson, Mississippi, who if I drove up in their driveway and opened the passenger door of the car and said, come on, kids, let's go, they would fight to see who got in the car first. They would argue over who got to sit in the front seat. You know why? They're my grandchildren. Now, what's the difference between them and you? You'd be crazy to get in the car with me. They couldn't think of anything better than getting in the car with me, even if they didn't know where they were going. The difference is they know me and you don't. When you don't know the God of heaven and earth and you don't know his son Jesus, you just don't know how trustworthy he actually is. Now, my grandchildren don't just know me in theory. They know me as one who in times of trouble have come in and fixed things. That's how they know me. When they're sick, I'm the one that comes and visits them. When certain crises have happened, I sort of step in and help out. And they know this. So you know what they know about me? They know that if they risk something, they can trust me to take care of it. To be on the mission means that you have to be ready to risk something. Sometimes the most precious things in your life, the things that you have worked for every single day, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your physical safety. I'm talking about your social standing. I'm talking about your money. And do you realize that if you begin to actually take seriously the call of the mission to share your faith with the people at work, to open your home to your neighbors, to be a part of something like the prison ministry of this church or some other city ministry, or to actually be a part of going somewhere else in the world for a short term or maybe even your whole life, do you understand that's risky? But until you're willing to step out and risk a little bit, you will never know just how trustworthy God is, how he'll step in, show up, take care of things, and then you can move on. God called to Abram and he said, look, Abram, I don't want you to freeze up. I don't want you to be my frozen chosen. I want you to fulfill the mission. And the only way you're going to do that is if you know in whom you are going to trust. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus at all. You don't know about this Christian faith. Trust is what it's about. Trusting in Jesus, trusting in the creator of the universe, giving your life to him, seeking salvation from his hand. And Christian, you know how easy it is to forget that and to begin to rely on all the things that everybody else relies on to make sense out of your life. And to trust in those things. And as sure as you do that, you will freeze up and be pushed to the side. So God tells Abram, you've got to figure out in whom you're going to trust. But he doesn't stop there because he really did not want Abraham to freeze up. So he says something else to him. He says, Abram, you've also got to get your expectations of life straightened out. Listen to what he says in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Well, frankly, that sounds a pretty good deal to me. I mean, if I just take this little trip with you, God, and you show me where I'm going to go, you'll make me a great nation, a great empire. That sounds like a good thing to me. And you're going to bless me, which basically means I'm going to make you rich. And you're going to make my name great, fame on top of all this. Well, I'm sure Abram at first thought, well, I'll jump at this. And if he was anything like you and me, anything at all like you and me. This is what he expected. If I'll just take this trip, I'll begin to see those things unfold one after another, after another, after another, and life is going to be good. Because you see, that's the way we think too. We think that if we'll just do the right thing, then life will be good. I mean, in our country, and it's one of the false teachings that we export to the entire world, there are lots of believers in Jesus who actually tell people that if they'll just have enough faith, and if they'll just speak a word of faith, that things will turn out good for them. Their families will be healed, they'll make lots of money, they won't get sick, things like that. We actually export that kind of false teaching around the world. It's called often the prosperity gospel. And of course, in a church like this, we kind of giggle about that and say, well, that's crazy. You know, change the channel, come on. But the reality is, we have our own form of it. Now, it doesn't involve faith, because you and I are not going to have faith. Don't misunderstand me. What it involves with you and me is, let's obey God. Let's figure out exactly what God wants. Let's obey it, and then everything's going to be coming up roses. Life will be good if I just do the right thing and work hard at it. And then we are so disappointed when it doesn't turn out that way. Throughout his entire life, Abram, if he started off thinking that things were going to be great, he had to learn they weren't going to be. Now, here is Abram being told he's going to have a huge empire. He's going to be wealthy. He's going to have a famous name. Well, how many heirs, legitimate heirs, did Abram ever have his entire life? One. The first child he had, God said, not that one. Second child he had, God said, that's the one, but now you've got to give him back to me. Wow. And how much real estate did Abram ever own? His entire life. He owned one little burial plot for himself and his wife and his children. And that in the promised land that God had said would be yours, and then he had to buy it from a Hittite. Would you have been disappointed? I think so. Because the reality is that that's not what it sounds like here. It sounds as if you just follow me, I'll make your life a great life. But all through his life, Abram suffered, Abram sacrificed, Abram gave up things. And the question is, of course, how did he do that? What expectations came to him over his lifetime? Well, the New Testament tells us, the book of Hebrews says this, Abram was able to make it by faith, his entire life, with all of those trials, because he set his eyes on the world to come. He set his eyes and his expectations on the celestial city. What the Bible says is the city that's now being made in heaven, that when Jesus comes back one day, will come down to this earth. And because Abram believed that that would happen, because he thought that God would turn this earth into his kingdom and he would be a part of it, Abram was able to endure the sufferings, endure the trials, endure the hardship, even when they resulted from faithfulness to God, because he had his expectations straight. Now, if ever there were a man who lived on this planet whose life should have yielded for him immediate positive consequences, it would have to be Jesus, wouldn't it? But think about Jesus. He had even less than Abram. He obeyed God perfectly, and his life was full of suffering. He never owned anything. His own friends turned against him. He suffered even to the point of the cross. And that same book, that New Testament book, Hebrews, says the way Jesus did this was he set his eyes on the glory that was set before him and endured the cross. Aren't we glad that Christians throughout history have done just that? Generation after generation after generation have lived lives of sacrifice for the sake of others coming, and they did it with faith because they believed in the world to come and what glory would be theirs then. But you and I are the kinds of people who are often very short-sighted, aren't we? Thinking that what I need now, what I get now, is what's most important. It snowed last year in Orlando, Florida, where I live. Actually snowed. I know it did because at 3 a.m., I and my neighbors came out and we all turned on our headlights and we could see the snow coming down. It was great. And I was so excited, I thought I would make a little snowball and just throw it at my neighbor, you know, like that or something. So I stuck my hand out to catch some of these snowflakes. And those snowflakes were so fragile, that they melted from the warmth of my hand before they would even touch my hand. Why can't I catch any? It's all wet. Melted before they even came into my hand. If you're my age or older, you already know this, but if you're younger than me, you may not realize this yet. All the things that you want out of this life, all the expectations and the hopes and dreams that you've set before yourself, even the ones that last a lifetime, they disappear like those snowflakes. I don't know what happened. I got married when I was 19. I blinked twice, and I'm a grandfather. Makes you afraid to blink again, doesn't it? That's how fast it goes. Do you really want your expectations to be tied to the security and the wealth and the status and the hopes that you have in this world? If you will begin to believe what the Bible says about the world to come, you'll be able to keep these other things in perspective. Unfortunately, many of us think that the world to come is going to be this strange environment where you play golden harps for eternity and sing in choirs. I mean, have you ever been in a choir? That sounds to me like the other side rather than heaven, to tell you the truth. But a choir forever? I don't think so. No, thank you. And we think that somehow we'll be overdosed on celestial Prozac, so we think this is a good eternity to have. That's not the picture of eternity that the Bible gives us. The picture of eternity for those who follow Jesus is this. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to make all things new. This earth is going to be turned into the new creation. And Jesus is going to own it all. It's going to be magnificent. He's going to own it all. And he's going to resurrect those who followed him and say to them, "This world I have made, it is for you. Come and enjoy it forever." And when you believe that, then you begin to understand that these mere snowflakes that melt before they touch your hand are nothing, hardly something to be held on to. But rather, you have the expectation of the wonderful world to come. There was an old beer commercial they used to play on Sunday afternoons. Some of you probably remember it. I can't even remember which beer it was, but this is the way it went. "You only go around once in this world, so grab all the gusto you can." Well, there are two lies in that commercial. First one is that beer can give you gusto. It does nothing but make you fat. Got it? But there's a second lie in that commercial, and this is it. You only go around once in this world, so you better grab it as fast and as hard as you can. Here's the good news. When you give up things of this life for the world to come, because you're a part of the mission, you don't lose a thing. You do nothing but gain forever. Because you're not going to be on this planet just once. When Jesus comes back, if you're his followers, you're going to be back on this planet forever in the new creation. So suppose, for the sake of the mission, you actually give up a little bit of money and you don't, in your entire life, go to Paris. Just wait till you see Paris in the new world. It will be yours. Suppose, for the sake of the kingdom, you actually don't get that new house that you've been wanting for so long. Don't worry. Just wait till you see the mansions of glory that will be yours in the new world. You see, it's all going away anyway. It's going to disappear on you faster than you can blink your eyes. Why would you try to hold on to the snowflakes that melt when you can have the world to come? And when you hold on to that hope, like Abram, like Jesus, like centuries, millennia of Christians throughout history, when you hold on to that hope, then you can be part of the mission. And if you don't have that expectation, this is what happens. You say to yourself, "I want things now, and I want them my way now." But do you know what you discover very soon? You don't get them your way now. And so bitterness begins to grow inside of you. You feel cheated by God. God's not giving me all these things I'm supposed to be getting. And you even feel cheated by Christians around you. They're not doing church the way I want it done. They don't do it the way I think it ought to be done. You don't get what you want even when you try to hold on to it. So let go of it and put your hopes in the world to come. And you may actually thaw out and be a part of the mission of Jesus. Never let the seed of bitterness grow in you. Never let the seed of disappointment grow in you. If you keep your eyes set on the world to come. But there's a third thing that Jesus says to Abram in this passage. He says, Abram, you want to be my chosen man? You really want to be a part of the mission? You want to be a part of this thing that's going to transform the world in a way that you cannot believe it? Then you've got to understand this too. You've got to understand why I am blessing you. Why I've made you mine. Listen to what he says beginning in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And now why? And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. 2000 BC, what were your ancestors doing? If they were like mine, they were pillaging, they were cannibalizing, they were worshiping demons. Abraham was worshiping the God of heaven and earth. And God said, Abram, what I'm giving to you, this relationship I have with you, is not for you. It's for the whole world. You, Abram, are actually the conduit of my blessings to the rest of the world. All the families of the earth, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And of course, as Christians, we understand that there was one child of Abram, ever so important, his name Jesus, who actually opened that door in a floodgate of blessings to the entire world so that you and I, whose ancestors were pagans in the days of Abram, you and I are now worshiping the true God of heaven and earth. But why was this the result? It's because Abram understood why he was blessed by God. Something that you and I often lose sight of. That the reason we are in the spot where we are, the reason why God has put his kindness toward us, the reason he has shown us the way of Jesus, it's not for us. It's for the rest of the world. I had a friend who called me up one time, and he said to me, this is about a year ago, he said, Rich, I've got something to tell you, but you've got to keep it a secret. Now, what that normally means when people call me up and say that is, he's going to tell me some dark, deep sin that he has, and I've got to keep it a secret. So I said, okay, what is it? And he could hear the tone of my voice, and he said, oh, no, it's not bad, it's a good thing. I said, well, great. If it's good news, tell me. He said, yeah, I'm going to tell you something, but I don't want you to tell anybody because everybody else will think I'm proud, but you'll understand. I said, great. I want to hear it. Give me some good news. I need it. Well, you need to understand that in the socioeconomic bracket of this family, they are, and their peers, are such that on the 16th birthday, every child expects to receive a new car. In fact, a new European sports car. And so this was just the expectation of the kind of lifestyle they had. And his daughter had just turned 16, and of course she expected and received on her birthday morning a brand new European sports car out there in the garage. She had it there with the big bow, and she ripped off the bow, kissed her daddy, hugged her mama, and drove away. And then he said, Rich, for the next 6 weeks, she had not been home one time for dinner. He said, I was so furious. She'd come in so late every night. I just held my tongue. I didn't say a word, but I was furious. And I just couldn't stand it until just yesterday. I said to her, where have you been all this time after giving you this car and you can't show enough appreciation even to come home? And she said, Daddy, I can't tell you where I've been. Oh, that was the wrong thing to say. He said, no, girl, you're going to tell me where you've been. So finally, he pulled it out of her. This is what she had been doing every day after school. She had gone off in her little European sports car off to four different nursing homes that were within a mile of her high school. And she had gone into these nursing homes and gone around to the residents one by one, taking orders for things that they needed and wanted from the store. And she had driven in her car and spent her money getting the things that the people wanted and bringing it back to them. And that's why she didn't get home till 7:30, 8, 9 o'clock at night, every day. You see, that 16-year-old understood something you and I don't understand. She understood that what she had received was not for her. I hope you have more houses than you can count. I hope you have the nicest home in all of St. Louis. I don't care how big your house is. I don't care how many you have. I hope you have a chalet in Switzerland and invite me to come. But I do care about this, and Jesus does too. How are you using those homes as a blessing to other people? I hope you have so many cars you can't count them. But the question is not how many do you have. The question is, how are you using them for the sake of Jesus' kingdom as a blessing to others? I hope your bank account has grown during this economic crisis. I hope you were able to turn it into a profit. That would be great. I don't care how much money you have. I want to know, how are you using your money for the kingdom of God? I hope you and your spouse love each other so much you can hardly stand it. It would be unusual, but I hope it's true. The question is, though, what a great blessing you have. Now, how are you using this wonderful marriage you have for the sake of other people? You know, people like us, we're not usually the kinds of people who open our lives up to strangers, open our lives up to neighbors who are hurting and in pain. We're not usually the kinds of people who wear our faith on our sleeves and just say, come on, let me tell you about what I believe. And to do that is very difficult for us. We're not usually the kinds of people who give generously to the mission. We're not usually the kind of people who participate in the mission. And to do that is difficult for us. But it is why God has given you the blessing of life in Jesus. It was not for you. It was for them. Aren't you glad that Jesus thought of his own life that way? If anyone deserved to receive God's blessing and hold on to them and say, they're mine because I earned them, because they were given to me for my sake. If ever there was a person who ever walked on this planet who could have honestly and rightly said that, it would be Jesus. But what did he do? He received those blessings from the Father and he gave them to you and me. How can we do otherwise? I think my mother was right. One person calls you a bad name, forget it. A couple of people think about it for a minute, but if everybody calls you this bad name, there's got to be some truth in it. Well, you know what they call us, so how is it true of you? Are you the frozen chosen, or do you want to thaw out and become a part of the mission that God has for you in this world? Well, figure out in whom you're going to trust and take some risk. Get your expectations straight and have your eyes set on the world to come rather than trying to hold on to what's here and now. And understand that what you have received in Jesus is not for you. It's for the world. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we adore you for trusting the Father, for having the right expectations. Our prayer is simple. Make us like Jesus. Amen.